Good morning, and I greet you all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The text is Matthew 6, verse 25 to verse 34. Stop worrying is the title. We live in a world where we know that the things around us is what we need to live and to survive, not only for the present, but also for the future. We live in a world where the future is what we think about most of the time, if not all the time. The economy that we have designed for ourselves drives us in that direction. For example, people buy stocks and shares, believing that if they were to buy these stocks and shares at this present rate, 5-10 years from now, or even shorter, this company would do well enough so that their stocks and shares would increase and people can make some money out of it. We have people who are financial planners, planning for our future, for our children's future, and therefore they will evaluate our present state and condition, financially speaking. And then they will tell us that you must save so much every month in order for you to have enough 5, 10, 15, 20 years from now. Many of the things that we purchase are on higher purchase, especially our homes. Big budget items, including our cars, they are very expensive, and so they are purchased on loan. And therefore, we need to service multiple loans. And therefore, very often, the burden that we carry from a financial perspective is not on a day-to-day basis, and sometimes not even on a monthly basis, even though our salary is on a monthly basis, but sometimes on a lifetime basis. Years and years down the road, we carry all these weight and burdens. And should it surprise us, therefore, that many of us find it so hard to fall asleep at night, that many of us suffer from a lot of depression and mental problems. And the Lord tells us that you are my children, God says. You do not have to fend for yourself alone anymore. Before salvation, you have no choice, you had to. You have no one else to turn to other than your parents. And sometimes our parents can't help us too much, especially as they grow older, after they retire. You have to fend for yourself. You have to fight so many people who are also fending for themselves, struggling with the same struggles. But God says, from now onwards, as a child of God, the Lord Jesus Christ now will deal with another possessions. Last Lord's Day, we look at the possessions that we already owned at the point of our salvation. And the Lord says, you must no longer allow your existing possessions to be your master. God is now your master. You cannot serve two. If you are a child of God, God is your new master, and He is a wonderful, merciful, gracious, loving master, unlike Mammon. Mammon will eat up our life, our energy, and at the end of it, it will destroy us. It will bring us death only. But not God. He is amazing and gracious and merciful and loving Heavenly Father. And you can trust Him. And He will do everything for our good. And so in relation to the possessions that you do not have yet, that you seek after before salvation, that you thought that you have to seek as much as possible because you have no one to help you, God says that has to stop. And so He used the construction to tell us to stop worrying. Because He knows that even as believers, we still worry. And so the construction is to stop an action in progress. Therefore I say unto you, stop taking thought for your life. Whatever you have left on this earth, God knows you need to eat to survive. You need to have clothing to keep you warm and safe. The Lord says, stop taking even the slightest bit of worrying. Even the slightest bit, that's what it means. Stop it. Because your life is more than body and raiment and meat. He knows that. Your life now as a child of God is more than what you put on your table, is what you put on your bodies. This has to stop. Don't worry about the fashion. Don't worry about whether you can afford those expensive branded goods. These were the thoughts and worries of unbelievers before they were saved. They had no choice. They were all alone. They thought that if I can afford all these expensive clothes, which means I must be somebody. I must have enough to take care of my remaining years on earth. That's when you were fending for yourself. You have no one to help you. You have the Creator of heaven and earth on your side now. You can call Him Abba, Father. And you think that He is a derelict father who will not take care of His children? The whole earth belongs to Him. He has saved us. He knows that the moment you are born again in Christ, you have been washed completely of your sins. Inside your heart, inside your mind, everything has been washed by the blood of Christ. You are 100% holy in His sight, whereby you can be taken up to heaven instantaneously. But He says, not yet. I want some of you, all of us here who are God's children, to remain behind on earth, to be my witness, to do my spiritual work, to be the mouthpiece of Christ, to be the body of Christ, so that by your good works they will see Christ in you. They will no longer see you. That means your life has to be lived according to God's word, which is Christ's word. And when your life and my life is lived according to the Bible, your actions and my actions will be Christ-like. And therefore they will see Christ in you. Because Jesus says, as long as I'm in the world, and I am in the world through all of you, my disciples, Jesus says, as long as I'm in the world, I will remain the light of the world. Because the world out there is still dying in sin without Christ. And that is your primary purpose and goal when you are out there in the world. Nothing else. And therefore, do not be motivated by anything that is of the world. Like what you did before your salvation. Before salvation, a student was motivated by scholarship, excellence, so that you can get to the best universities in order to have the best qualifications to get the best jobs. And with best jobs are defined by jobs that will bring in lots of money. Now that was the old man thinking, with the old person of motivation. But God says that has to stop. Because when you do that, you're going to worry. You're going to worry to no end. And you will not be able to sleep, and your witness for Christ will be in jeopardy, because the people will look at you. Why are these Christians worrying just like us? Why are they also spending sleepless nights just like us? And sometimes, I'm not a Christian, but I sleep better than this Christian. And I look at his face, I look at his demeanor, he is carrying the weight of the world on his shoulders. He reacts and responds just like me. We have to stop being motivated by promotion and money. This was the old man, just like the student. The old man, speaking, thinking, living. Because once you do that, you will never be free. You will never be free from worries. You worry whether the economy of the world is able to do anything. Whether you can do anything. Whether your boss can do anything. Because you know the economy of the world is not in your hands. Your life and my life, Jesus says, is more than meat, and the body is more than what you put on. And as long as you cannot understand this, you will continue to worry. No matter what anyone tells you, you will not be convinced, and you'll continue to worry. Only a child of God can understand this and experience this. That your life is more than meat. Your life is more than what you put in your mouth. What kind of restaurants you can go to and do not go to and cannot afford to go to. All these things don't matter. As long as you have food on the table, as long as the food is edible, you just eat and thank God. You don't care whether the plate of chicken rice is only $2.50 or $25. It does not matter. It's just food. You know how to conduct yourself in front of a big buffet table in a 6-star restaurant. You know how to conduct yourself when all you have is just some simple dishes. Like what the Apostle Paul says, I know how to abase and I know how to abound, because we are Christians. We don't care about what big house you have, what small house you have, what kind of food you eat, what kind of food you don't. It's immaterial. As long as you dress modestly, it's fine. Whether your garments is worth a few thousands of dollars or whether it is worth a few dollars, it does not matter. As long as you dress modestly, it's okay. You don't look at a person and measure others by what they dress, where they live, how they drive and move around, whether they fly in coach class or economy, or whether they fly first class or whatever. It does not matter. All these things are irrelevant to the Christian, because my life is more than meat. My body is more than our clothing. Because we are now children of God. As children of God, our home is in heaven, not on earth. Our life is our relationship with God Almighty, my Heavenly Father. And that is the first reason why we must stop worrying. You must have a new perspective of your life in Christ. The physical life. If you do not, you will continue to worry. And I'm sure you know what it means. Because that is not theoretical. That's experiential knowledge. Worrying. You worry about whether your children have enough money when the time you go to university. You worry. You worry whether you have enough to maintain your present lifestyle by the time you retire. You worry. All these things are real. Because this is the message of the world, controlled by the devil. But we are no longer controlled by the devil. We are now children of the Most High God, witnessing in the territory of the devil. And therefore his influence should have no control over us. We must not allow it. And as long as you do not look at this life as more than just meat, and your body as more than clothing, you will continue to allow the devil to control your thinking and your behavior. And that is a tragedy. Because you now have a new master in Christ. You don't have to listen to the voice of the devil. You are no longer blinded by the god of this world. You have your eyes open. When the Lord Jesus Christ saved you from darkness, He brought you into His marvelous light, where you can see beyond the three-dimensional realm into the spiritual. That when you look at the world, you now look at with the eyes and glasses of God. You see through the Word of God, no longer through your old man. And that's how you must begin to stop worrying. Look at your life, the physical life, with the eyes of Christ. More than meat is your life. More than garment is your body. And then the Lord Jesus Christ will give us four very convincing reasons why we must stop worrying. Verses 26 to 32. Four very convincing reasons to stop worrying. First, look at the birds of the air. They were seated in the open air. facing the Sea of Galilee. Jesus was on a slope. And when we were there in Galilee area, the guide said that this perhaps was the slope where the Lord Jesus Christ could very well have preached the Sermon on the Mount. And I stood on the slope, and our pilgrims were at the bottom. And then we tested and see whether it was possible for the Lord Jesus Christ speaking on the slope with the multitude right in front of him, whether they could really hear him. There was no electricity, there was no microphone. And so I stood there and I spoke in my normal voice. And those people below, they told me, don't shout. I said, I'm not shouting. So I said, all right, now I'll whisper. So I whispered. They could hear me very distinctly and very clearly. It was a natural sound system where Jesus Christ stood. How it worked, I have no idea. But it worked. And so the Lord taught them. And then he said, you're all now seated there. You look up into the sky. Now you look at all the birds of the air. Now these are all wild birds that they don't even bother to give a glance. Too common. Just like how many of us look up into the heavens and look at the birds? We don't. We keep on looking down. We're looking at our works of man all around us. We don't look up. Jesus said to them, now you look at the birds, while he was preaching this. For they sow not. You see them sowing? After that, do you see them reaping? Do you see them gather anything into the barns? Do they plan for their future, in other words? They do not. Yet, your Heavenly Father, not theirs, your Heavenly Father feedeth them daily. Are you not much better than they to your Heavenly Father? Did Jesus Christ come down from heaven to die for birds? He did not. These are birds that are not those that you find in the bird park where you pay hundreds, if not thousands of dollars. These are common, insignificant birds that the Israelites don't even bother about. But your Heavenly Father bothers about them. Your Heavenly Father makes sure that every day that these worthless birds in the eyes of men are all very well cared for and looked after on his earth. Now, how much more you and me? We are God's children. Jesus Christ came down from heaven to die on the cross for us. He suffered so much for us. And then he died for you and me to make us from sinners, transform us into God's children. Now, why would God suddenly say, now that you are my children, I don't care for you? When we were his enemies, Jesus died for us. Now that we are sons and daughters of the Most High. Can you imagine God not caring for us? Not taking care of our food? When he would take care of the food of birds? He will definitely not do so. That's why it is maybe perhaps important for us to look at birds. And when we look at birds now, it will jog our memories. But the problem with us is the birds that we see are all in the city. And these city birds, they are flying around and they get hungry. And so you and I sometimes throw them some food. And so you think that you feed the birds. That's our problem. We live in a concrete jungle where we are surrounded by the works of man rather than the works of God. And that's why it is so hard for us to see the handiwork of God. But thank God where Jesus walked on earth, they were surrounded not so much by the works of man. They were surrounded by the handiwork of God where they could see the presence of God in creation. We need to do that more. We need to look up way beyond the works of man to remind us that we're living in God's world, not man's world. And because we're living in God's world, my Heavenly Father owns the thousands and thousands and millions of cattle on all the thousands of hills. Can he not take care of one tiny little individual in one small little part of Singapore? He can't take care of you and your whole family. How many of you in your family? 3, 4, 5? He can take care of millions and millions and millions of birds all over the world. He can't take care of a tiny little family in Singapore whom he has saved with Christ's blood and left them behind to be a witness for Christ? Surely not. Surely not. But let's say you still struggle. And then Jesus says in verse 27, all right, let's say you still want to worry. Which of you by taking thought, right, taking one tiny little thought, all right, let's say you worry and you want to be anxious, can add one cubit unto your stature? Okay, let's say you want to worry, you still struggle. If worrying really will help put food on the table, give you food to help you grow 1 inch, worry all you want. Does worrying really help? No. Worrying doesn't make the slightest little change into your future. Will it add an additional grain of rice? Will it add that additional dollar? No. Absolutely nothing. In other words, worrying is worthless. There is no positive benefit in worrying. All round negative. So why worry? It's useless. It hurts. It doesn't help. So why would God's children, who are no longer fending for himself, for themselves, they have God, the creator of heaven and earth, looking after them, why would they worry? And by worrying, will you help God to do anything better for you? No. God can take care of you 100% without one single tiny little moment of worry on our part. That is the second argument. Worrying is useless. So why waste your energy? And why allow worry to rob you of your trust and your faith in Christ, in God? It has the opposite effect. It destroys. It doesn't build us up. It doesn't draw us closer to God. It draws us farther away from our Heavenly Father. So stop worrying. Second reason. First, your Heavenly Father feeds the birds. He will feed you. Worrying does not help a single bit. It's worthless. It's useless. So don't worry. Third argument. Clothing. And why take ye thought for raiment? Again, why worry about whether you have enough clothes? Now, for us, we do not have that problem. I think many of us. Our problem is we want a new fashion. The people in the time of Christ, they live on a daily wage. Their homes do not have our kind of design where we design a walk-in closet. Right? People like walk-in closet, right? You have walk-in closet? I think we shouldn't have walk-in closet. Walk-in closet is not good. Because you see it empty. Yeah, must fill them up. That's why when you go shopping, you know, when I go shopping, I read somewhere, when I go to the NTUC or cold storage to buy things, they said that there is a psychology between holding a basket and pushing the trolley. You hold a basket, you only fill up what the basket can carry, and it becomes too heavy, you don't want to buy anymore. You push in your trolley, empty, you know. So the tendency is to walk around, hey, nice, huh? Put in. Do you need? Yeah, never mind, it's on sale. Huh? Put in. Right, put in. And before you know it, it's half full. And all of them you don't need. You came in to only buy one loaf of bread. And now you buy this and that. You buy all the milk. You buy this and you buy that. And you buy so many other stuff. Because the trolley is empty. So if you have a big walk-in closet, it's empty. Why do I build a big walk-in closet and it's empty? So I need to fill it up. That's why husbands, don't let your wife build built-in closet. Just build them a tiny little one. Once it's full, you have no room already. Don't buy lah. You see? The built-in closet is dangerous. It's very deadly and dangerous. That's why I think we should only not have closet in our houses. No closet, no cupboard, you know. So that you only buy two. One hanging in the laundry area because you just wash it, the other one you wear. You don't have to worry about, what am I going to wear tomorrow? You only got one choice. What's that to worry about, right? You only got one hanging that you are wearing this one is now dirty, you have only one. Not a problem. Now, of course, the economy of Singapore is going to suffer. But all of us will have a better life. When you don't have cupboards in your house, you know you gain a lot of square footage, you know that, right? You can use that for other purposes. You don't need a very big house because you get a lot of square footage increase, removing all the cupboards. Now, I'm just talking because my home also got cupboards. But this is our problem. This is by experiential knowledge, by observation. Isn't it true? And that's why the Lord says, don't worry about your clothing. For us, we have so much now. I think if you don't buy any more garments from now until the time when the Lord returns, you still have enough to wear. Isn't that true? For us, it's a problem. Our problem is, oh yeah, this is old-fashioned now. Or maybe we put on weight, cannot fit anymore. There's a seamstress where they do alteration. Don't buy a new one, alter. But then if I gain weight, alter some more. But if I lose weight, alter back. You see? Alter. Until it's torn and tattered, then you buy. Because I think in our cupboards, we have more than enough, you know. I'm sure all of us. So this question, take no thought for raiment. For them on a day-to-day wage, they don't have big cupboards. They struggle. And with winter, if you don't have your outer garment, you can freeze to death. So for them, it is critical. And yet the Lord also wants to teach us, consider the lilies of the field, which is all around them. These are the wild lilies, not those expensive. These are the wild lilies that they don't even bother to look at. Look at how they grow. Do they have to toil? No. Neither do they spin. Right? Do they have to do anything in order for them to look so colorful and so rich in color and beauty? And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. You take Solomon, which was the richest king in the whole Bible, perhaps in the whole world. You take the best garment that any man could ever weave, and then you put it under the microscope and you take a small little petal of these wild lilies, and then you put them side by side, magnified maybe 10,000 times. Guarantee the one that is woven by man will look like gunny sack. Very coarse and very rough. But the petal that God himself designed, the creator design, is so intricate, is so minute, is so beautiful, is so tight, that no man could ever come close to making. No matter how good your machines are, you still have to weave it, no matter how many thread counts. You say that your bedsheet is 1,000 thread count, 2,000 thread count. You put it under a microscope, you take a small little petal, you can't even come close. You will still look like gunny sack. True? And what happened to these lilies? Are they going to be kept and preserved and put on some royal table? Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass, they are called grass of the field. Because that's how the people, the multitude, look at these beautiful lilies, grass of the field, worthless. It's just simply there to tell them maybe now this is spring season. That's it. Do they go there and pluck them and take care of them? They ignore them. And then which today is and tomorrow, they are all dried up. And what do you do with them, all of them? You just go out to the field, these are all the dried up lilies, and they are good for one thing. Cut them out, put them into the oven, use them to bake their bread. That's it. Basically, why would God therefore spend so much time designing all these beautiful, colorful lilies that they see all over the slope of the Sea of Galilee? And they are better in terms of design and intricacy than the best garment, even that of King Solomon. And they only last maybe for a few hours. And by next day, they're all dried up. And what they are good for is to be cut off, burnt up in the oven for you all to use. And you think your Heavenly Father will not take care of you in terms of your garment? When God will dress up all these wild lilies whose life is only for a moment and whose purpose is for you to cut them and burn them up to use as fuel for your food, for your baking. And you think God will not give you the clothes that you need when He called you to serve on this earth? Which country would not equip their soldiers properly to fight God's battle and will not feed them? God sent us into the battlefield. Why would God not supply all that we need, including the food and the clothing, that you and I will never be a failure? That if anyone of us were to fail, it's not because God did not equip us well. God did not provide us well. If we fail, it's our own fault alone. We don't trust Him. We worry. We choose to take matters into our own hands. We choose to buy more than what we need. And we put ourselves in positions of worrying, struggle. Don't spend on credit. You buy something on credit, you make sure you can pay for it every month. Otherwise, don't. Don't buy something just to keep up with the Joneses. That is foolishness. You put yourself into a quandary because you make a financial poor sense, because you want to look like the people of the world when you are a child of God. And these kind of foolish decisions will ruin our witness and testimony for Christ. Because when you are burdened by so much financial burdens that you know you cannot carry, how to be a holy witness, how to trust God to take care of our meat and our clothing. It's our fault. And we must now stop it. That's what the Lord says. You have to stop it. Stop it. Because it is a matter of trusting in the Lord to take care of your clothing and your food. Therefore, the Lord continues in verse 31. O ye little faith, he says, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or whether withal shall we be clothed? His final fourth argument. First, your heavenly Father takes care of the birds, he will take care of you. Worrying will not add one cubit, so don't worry, it's useless. Third, it's a matter of faith, it's a matter of trust. And fourth, reasons why you must stop worrying. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. Gentiles here refers to unbelievers. And that's what we were, remember? That's what we sought after. So are you truly born again? Then if you are born again, then the Lord is speaking to you. For your heavenly Father, again, your heavenly Father, he knows that ye have need of all these things. He knows. He knows whether your children will go to which university. He knows how much it will cost. He knows what kind of job you're going to have. He knows what kind of grade you're going to get even before you were born as you take for this exam. He knows whether you're going to graduate in which university, in whatever position. He knows everything. You and I don't. We are discovering on a day-to-day basis as we trust in the Lord to unfold or reveal to us what He already knows. So that's why we must teach our children when they study a lifelong lesson that they must learn that will help them even into the working life. And that is to trust in the Lord and stop worrying. When our children prepare for their exams, when they do their homework, teach them to pray. We do that in the kindergarten. Teach them to pray. And we hope that when they go home and you are Christian parents, we are only reinforcing what you practice and teach them. And then when they finish and enter into primary school, we pray and hope that they will remember that what they have learned for the past 2-3 years in the Christian kindergarten, that the teacher prayed before we study. And therefore, I must now pray, even though I'm no longer in a Christian school. I'm in a secular school. They will not pray in classrooms, but I can still pray as a student individually. Before the maths lesson, before the Chinese lesson, before the English lesson, you pray a quiet prayer. Pray that the Lord will give you attentive ears to pay attention, to understand. And then at the end of the day, and at the end of the class, thank God for helping you. And then when the next teacher comes, Chinese, whatever, science, pray again. Teach that to your children. When they come back home, before they eat, pray. Before they begin the day, before they go to the bus, before they go off to school, pray. When they come back home, before they go to sleep, reflect upon the day. Anything wrong, repent, pray. This is a lifelong lesson that you instill into your children, that even after you are long gone, they will remember this and they will pass it on to their children to pray. Because the result is already known to God. And when they pray, they will be drawn closer to the Lord. And when the Lord reveals to them, unfold to them, whether they pass or fail, it does not matter. Passing and failing on a piece of paper is not failure, is not passing. As long as they pray, as long as they are drawn closer to the Lord through their studies and through the exam, they already pass with flying colors, as far as God is concerned. Not the world. The world will look at them, oh, such low marks. Oh, this is an F. That's the world. It's okay. They learn to pray. You think there are no failures in life? There will always be F's in life. You think everything we touch always turn to gold? We learn more and we remember more about our failures than our passes, right? So there's nothing wrong with getting F on pieces of paper. There's nothing wrong when you go to work, sometimes you make mistakes, you forget. The problem is how you react and respond to the mistakes that you made. Are you courageous enough and honest enough to speak up and tell your boss, it is my fault and my mistake, I'm so sorry, and I'm prepared to bear the consequence. And if the consequence means you lose your job, you lose your job, because God is in control whether you stay in the office or not in the office, not in the hands of man. Your Heavenly Father brought you into the company. Your Heavenly Father is the one who will keep you in the company. So you please Him, not the man, not the boss, not the CEO. Your CEO cannot do anything to you without your Heavenly Father's permission. And if He wants you to go to another company, don't stay one second longer in this one. If He wants you to stay, no one can remove you. You think that the economy of the world is in the hands of the Premier or Prime Minister of China and the President of America? You think the economy of the world is in the hands of the G7 countries? That's the thinking of the world. That's the old man. The Gentiles. We are God's children. My Heavenly Father is in control of America, is in control of China, is in control of the Middle East, in control of everyone and everything. That's what the Lord says. I know everything about you from the beginning to the very end. Even before your beginning, I knew of you. I knew that you existed before the foundation of the world. Remember, Jesus says, I chose you before the foundation of the world. Ephesians chapter 1. So why worry when your Lord already knows, your Heavenly Father knows, before you set for the exam, He knows the grade. He knows whether you're going to pass or fail. But the key is during this journey, did you draw closer to Him in prayer? Because if you do not draw closer to Him in prayer and you get your first class honors, it's a failure. Because it has turned you into a self-righteous, a self-egocentric individual, thinking that I have done it, I am clever. It's not you. You are a child of God. That kind of thinking is carnal, is sinful. You are now a child of God where your Heavenly Father will take good care of you. He provides everything for you, and therefore you must be a thankful child of God always. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning me. That's what the Bible tells us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. We must remember that. Four very amazing reasons. Your Heavenly Father knows. You don't. You discover. And you trust Him. Sure, you work hard, but you don't worry. He already knows that you're going to finish it. He already knows what kind of grade you're going to get. It's given by Him. Not by your lecturer, not by your professor, not by anyone on earth. It's from Him. You see His hand in your whole journey of witness for Christ on earth. You're not here to do your own will. You're here to do the Father's will. And finally, if I don't worry, then what do I do with my thinking? Replace it with something else. Your mind cannot be empty. Your mind cannot be not thinking. You have to think of something. So if it's not worrying, then replace your worrying. With what? Verse 33. Seek first God's kingdom. Stop seeking bread. Stop seeking clothing. Stop seeking the things of the world. Now you seek only all things spiritual. But seek ye first. That means first place all the time. The kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Whatever God knows you need in terms of meat and clothing, the Lord will provide. And that is why just because you are very rich doesn't mean that you are carnal. Just because you are very poor doesn't mean that you are spiritual. Stop measuring yourself by the abundance of what you possess or do not possess. You are now a child of God. You must now seek only all things spiritual. That means first make sure that you are born again. Make sure that you begin the day in prayer, in reading God's word. Make it your priority, because there will be a lot of distractions that will destroy that priority, that will confuse your priority. You must not lose this focus. You must keep focus on how to be a better Christian. That's what it means. And do it in righteousness, so that the means must also be holy, just as the end is holy. That's why seek ye first the kingdom of God, that's the end. And his righteousness, that's the means. Don't allow the end to justify the means where the means are crooked. The end and the means must be God-honoring. So make sure of your salvation. Make sure that your life of witness out there in the world is to point the people in your life for Christ. Point them to the Savior. And make sure that when you come to church, your life will bring blessing to brothers and sisters in Christ. That's why you are in the church. Will there be struggles? Will there be challenges and problems? Definitely. But the love of Christ is sufficient to overcome whatever challenges, whatever struggles that you may go through in this life. You must take care of your spiritual life and don't worry about the physical. Your Heavenly Father will take care of that entirely, and He has entrusted to us our own spiritual responsibility. And that, God says, you must take care. Because God says, I don't want any of my children to obey me unwillingly. I want all my children, God says, to obey me with a cheerful, happy disposition. You give cheerfully, not by compulsion. Not because others around you are giving. Not because you have to. Because you want to. Because you love the Lord. You come to church because you want to. You want to worship because you love Him. You come for prayer meeting because you love to pray for God's people and for yourself. You come for evening service because you want to end the day in the Lord's house with God's people. Your heart, your motive is key. And then the Lord says, take therefore no thought for the morrow. Don't worry even about tomorrow. Think completely different from our 21st century world. Our world wants us to think many years ahead. Stop. Our world, based upon our daily, monthly wages, wants us to think in terms of monthly. No. Not even weekly. Jesus says, you think one day at a time. When every one of us think one day at a time, straight away the burden is lifted. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Don't worry about tomorrow. Just think of what you have to do today. This morning, during the morning service, when I preach, I didn't feel well. I didn't feel well for the past 10 days. And so I was standing there to preach. My chest was getting tight. My brain not feeling good, because tingling feeling, could not concentrate. But thank God I finished the morning message. And then just now, in between times, I don't think I can stand up here and chair and speak at the same time. So I asked Elder Chu to take over when Deacon Dr. Adrian Poor brought me to see the doctor. So they did an ECG. And then he said that he gave me some documents that I don't know how to interpret, that I have to get my heart checked. It's okay, but not so okay. Some parts block, whatever it is. Then he asked about my cholesterol. I said that, well, I didn't check for many years. I do not know. The last time, it was not so good. And so now he gave me a letter. I've got to go to the A&E to get myself checked up, to have my blood taken. That's what he said. And so I've asked Joshua to take over my afternoon message at Truth, because Dr. Adrian says I got to rest. And thank God tonight I'm not speaking, so I don't have to find a replacement. My 4:30 Bible study is also cancelled, because I thought I was not able to make it. And so this morning's message, I was not feeling very well as well. Lightheaded, chest tight, not feeling very well. But thank God, I'm feeling okay now. So maybe I don't need to see the doctor. Maybe I don't need to go A&E. And then God willing, if I'm healthy enough, on Wednesday I still have to go to Chiang Rai. They've already planned a seminar for me where I have to speak 9 messages. Or 7 messages. And then on Saturday I will speak another one. And then Sunday another one. Total 9 messages. And then return on Sunday. God willing. Hope I can go. They're waiting. So if I worry about my entire year's assignments, I will be panicking, I'll be crushed by the load because I have so many messages to prepare. I cannot afford to do that. I will panic. I will suffer maybe panic attack. I can't sleep. But the moment, it's only one day. What about tomorrow? Tomorrow, when tomorrow comes, I think about tomorrow. But today, I just think of today and pray for God's strength to go through today. One day at a time. And the moment you're able to do that, which is exactly what God taught the people of Israel when they came out of Egypt. You think God could not provide them with manna on a weekly basis or even a monthly basis? No. Yes, of course He could. He provided them one day at a time. You take whatever amount of manna you need for this day. Don't even keep extra because it's going to stink. The next day I will provide a fresh supply. And God did. The only time when they were supposed to collect and save for the next day was for the Sabbath. On the 6th day, you keep double, because on the Sabbath, no manna will fall, teaching them to understand that your life is more than meat, your body is more than garment. Every child of God must know that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. They need to learn to trust. And to learn to trust is always on a day-to-day basis. And if you're able to trust God on a day-to-day basis, and before you know it, you've been trusting God for the whole week. And then a whole month. And then an entire year. And it all began with just one day at a time. You seek first God's kingdom. How to spend today to the praise of God. There are Bible studies after the service. Why are you not attending? We have the evening service. Why are you not attending? We have the fellowship lunch so that you can have fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ before you rush off. How can I spend this day in a way that will help me spiritually, that will bring glory to God? And when tomorrow comes, some of you go to school, some of you go to work. Again, you ask the same question. How can I spend tomorrow to the praise and glory of my Savior, my God? You go to work, you remember, I am to be a holy witness for Christ. They must see Christ in me. And so there will be many challenges, there will be adversities, there will be decisions you have to make. You pray for wisdom. You pray for calmness of heart. And when you make mistakes, apologize, repent. Not perfection, holiness. We will make mistakes, but we must apologize. And then go through the day, at the end of it, reflect back where you have transgressed, repent. And pray as you start, read God's word. Pray before you close, read God's word. And then when Tuesday comes, same thing. Day by day. Guarantee, if you do that, next Lord's Day, when you come for worship, having experienced the nearness and the closeness of God in your life from Monday to Saturday, you don't have to be told to worship. You don't have to be told to come on time. You don't have to be told to do anything. Your heart will be so filled with joy and thankfulness to God for seeing you through the past week that you will want to sing all the hymns from the depth of your soul. And you will come early to make sure that you have your appointment with God where you will wait for God, not God wait for you. You don't have to struggle. You love to come on time. You love to be with God's people because all of God's people are going through the same journey, and we need one another to provoke one another to love and to good works because we also struggle together. And that is why, stop worrying. Reason for worrying, we used to be alone. But God says, no longer. Your life is more than meat. Your body is more than raiment. Four reasons to stop worrying. You have your Heavenly Father now to take care of you. Worrying is useless. It's a matter of faith, of trust. Trust Him. Your Heavenly Father will take care of you. And your Heavenly Father knows everything. Then what do I occupy my mind with? All things spiritual. The replacement for worrying. Think of God. Think of Christ. And your life will be abundant, will be rich, and your life will truly no longer be measured by the abundance of what you possess. All these things will truly become irrelevant. And all that matters is your close walk with your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank and praise Thee for Thy mercies and Thy goodness toward us. We thank Thee, O Lord, that You are a God who has saved us out of darkness into Your marvelous light. For we were once Your enemies. And now that through Christ Jesus we are Your children, sons and daughters of the Most High God. Help us, O Lord, to trust in You and to know that as our loving Heavenly Father, You will always care for us, just as You will take care of the birds and the wild lilies. How much more will our loving Heavenly Father take care of each and every one of us, whom You have redeemed not with gold, not with silver, but with Christ's precious blood. We pray, Father, that as we live for You, help us to spend every day, each day, day by day, trusting in You, knowing that You know everything about us. Our future is not in the hands of man, but in Your hand. And every day we are delighted to discover what Thou hast in store for us through prayer, through trusting in You. We know that You will provide all that we need. Help us, therefore, to seek first God's kingdom and His righteousness and trust Him to take care of our body and our life, physical, as we take care and trust in God and focus on our eternal spiritual life so that we can be a holy witness at home, in school, at work, and in church. For this we ask with thanksgiving and always for Thy glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.